So for us, for believers in Christ, this ought to be a celebration day. This should not be a sad day for us. It is a celebration day because there's nothing that I could do. I know you look at me like, I know you all think I am just a perfect pastor, and my wife just praises me to no end because I am always perfect at home. I know I appear that way, all right? But I'm not. And I have a lot of sins in my life, and I don't have any that I know of that I don't do them on purpose. God is cleaning my life up as I go along, but I needed his ransom. I needed him to pay my ransom because I've sinned way more than once in my life, and I cannot be perfect. I try to be perfect. I cannot be perfect because of that stinking old nature in me, but God's wounds have paid my ransom, and I'm amazed at that. I'm thrilled at that. I don't even understand really why. And if you understand why that you think we were good enough that God did that, he just looked down at us and said, you guys are really cool. I think I'll die for you. I don't think we're really cool people, you know. And now you, looking at you, you are. It's thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate that. I'd hate to be just standing here myself. And I'd get full on all the communion if you all weren't here. We're going to be doing communion a little bit later, like halfway through the service or like a third of the way through the service. And then we're going to keep going with the service. And so about halfway through the service, you're going to see the praise team get up and you'll know communion's coming because of where we're at. And we have some people that are going to hand out communion. They're going to service this. They're just going to, pass it down the rows and take it. And then if you've been in church before, you know when to take it when I say the magic words, and you'll know that. I'm sorry, I'm in a good mood tonight. I shouldn't be. But I'm really looking forward to this service. I'll just keep going. All right. It surely is a good Friday. For the last couple of weeks, we're studying the life of Peter, okay? And it just so happens that we got to the Last Supper just on the night, the day after it happened, all right? And so here we are, and we're at the Last Supper. And just, it's really cool. But I want to back up a little bit before we get to the Last Supper that Jesus had here on earth. And we're studying through Peter's life. And I skipped this as we were going through the series, but I want to go back to it. Jesus is teaching all through Peter's life. He won Peter the Lord. He's building, equipping, and he sent some of these disciples out and giving them some practice. Now, he hasn't had the Great Commission yet. That's coming up after Easter, but what a cool thing. So Jesus is teaching all kinds of people on earth. He's specifically building and equipping his disciples, okay, the 12 disciples. And so we'll go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 21. Luke chapter 9, 21 and 22. Now, on many occasions, on three occasions we're going to talk about real quick, Jesus told his disciples, now here's the other reason why it's a celebration night, okay? We'll go to Luke 9, 21, 22. Jesus strictly warned his disciples. He called his 12 disciples in, and he said he warned them not to tell this to anyone. He said, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of God, God himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Now that's interesting because Jesus knew this is what his life was about. He knew he was going to be killed. He knew he was going to be executed. And Jesus' goal was what Jesus came to what? What did Jesus come for, the Bible says? To seek and to save those that were lost. And the reason he had to do that is to die, but he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He knew that he had to do this. And so this was the goal of what God has done and what God was doing with Jesus Christ. He was, and I don't want to say he was looking forward to it, because it was the mass, we don't even understand what it would have been like to take the sins of the world and to pay the eternal punishment for the sins of the world and to have God himself turn his back. We don't understand that. But he told his disciples, this is coming. I want you to know this is the plan. This is what all of history, this is what all the Old Testament is about. The sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lamb used to cover up the sins of the world, but I came to take away the sins of the world. And so he said, I got to be killed and on the third day raised to life. And John 10, I don't have it up here, but John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Nobody takes it from me, But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus knew that he was going to die. This is what he came to do. Was not a fun occasion, as we see, you know, right at the end and even through the Lord's Supper. And it was just, as it was getting to the climax of it, it was, and we'll talk about that later, I'm getting ahead of myself. But then Jesus talked to his disciples again, Luke 9, 23 to 27. Then he said to them all, whoever wants me, my disciple, this is his teaching. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then let's jump down to 9:43. And the disciples were with Jesus, and they were all amazed. Luke 9:43, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus has done, he said to his disciples, listen carefully. And he told them a second time. This is interesting, because the disciples remind me so much of me and so much of some of you guys, and you're going to see yourself in their response. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to the disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, but they did not understand what that meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So Jesus kind of says, I'm going to die again. I'm going to be delivered into these hands of these men. And their response to that is great. Luke 9, 46 to 50. An argument started among the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. it's like he pulls them aside. Picture this. He pulls them aside and says, guys, I got something really important to tell you. I told you once before, and I don't think you got it. But I want to make sure. I am going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill me. Okay? Remember I said that before? Oh, yeah. Just want you to know that. Okay? That's what I came to do. And their first response was an argument started among the disciples as to which one would be the greatest. Okay, it's like, come on, guys. It's like it just went right over their heads, you know. Now, you think they should have known better, okay? You think they should have known better, but how many times were you told the gospel and just blew it off like it was no big deal? And people tried to reach you, maybe parents or friends and that kind of stuff, and we just blow it off. So when we look at these disciples, some of the things they do just seem ridiculous. It's like, duh, guys, come on. Well, we know the whole story. We've read it. We know what's happening. But the disciples, they had this big thing, and Jesus talks about it. Well, welcome, little child, my name welcomes me, and all this kind of stuff, and I'm going really fast. Master John said, and this was his next instant response to the same thing. Jesus gave him a speech about being important, and whoever welcomes a little one, and my name welcomes me, and welcomes one who sent me. And John said, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he's not one of us. It's like, what's that had to do with what Jesus is talking about, you know? And it's like they just completely missed it. And when I first read this, it's like, how do you cover for them, you know? I'm telling you what, I don't have to cover for them because I was stupid for a long time myself, you know? Anybody else was stupid for a long time when you look back on your life? Good, then I'm not the only one. Shoo, you know? And we just miss it. We miss it. We're having too much fun. We're not paying attention. We're just caught up in life and Jesus said, listen, don't stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for us and stuff like that. And then he sends out 72 disciples like this. And then Luke 18, he calls them again. He's going to say, I'm going to try again, okay? I'm going to let you know that I came to die. That this Good Friday, this crucifixion didn't happen to me. This is why I came. This is the point of my life, and I want you to know it's coming. So we're getting up to really close to the end. Luke 18, 31 to 34, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, this is the third time, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and everything is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him or flog me and kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Now, at first it looks like, when it says it was hidden from them, it's almost like, sometimes we think, well, God closed their eyes to it, so they couldn't understand it. I don't think that's true. I think just their stubbornness and their big thing about what's going to be a kingdom and who's going to be more important and all this stuff. Because why would God tell them three times if he didn't want them to understand? He really, I believe, wanted them to understand. But they were just blinded by their life and by the idea that people can't raise again. And I don't know what he's saying, but he's going to be the king and he can do these miracles. So surely nobody can kill him. But anyway, they were hidden. And I think it was Satan hid it. I have no idea. But they just missed it again a third time. And you know, it's just, I look at these guys, and we've been looking at Peter and some of the things he's done, and he was really out front. He was one of these kind of guys that just kind of said what came onto his mind and stuff. But I think the disciples were in some major teaching, and they just kind of missed the message of why Jesus came. And that's why there was so much sadness and stuff like that. See, when we're done tonight, the next time we're going to come back is sunrise service, all right? And we're going to come back happy and everything because, see, we know the end of the story. They didn't know the end of the story. They had never heard this before. They had never experienced anything like this before. They saw him do all these miracles, raise people from the dead. So they're looking at him like, well, what do you mean you're going to die? You're not going to die. I mean, it's just, it's really interesting. And the disciples didn't understand any of this. It was hidden from them. Then Jesus goes to visit Zacchaeus. And he gets to come to Jerusalem. And this is R minus 7 and counting at this time. We talked about this just last Sunday. R minus 7, resurrection minus 7 days before the resurrection. That the resurrection is the beginning of the beginning. Okay, this is when life really started to happen. This is what God came to do, to die and be resurrected. So, Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he does a lot of stuff. He drives out the money changers out of the temple and all that kind of stuff. And then we're down to R minus 4 and counting, and that's where we are tonight. This is the Last Supper, the Passover. Okay, and Luke 22, 14 to 20 says, now you got to picture it. Well, you guys can come up a while, all right? You guys can come up a while. And what we're going to do, I need all you 12 people over along that wall. Bob's going to hand you the bread and the grape juice and stuff. And that's like half the congregation tonight, all right? And so you guys got to pay attention, even though you're standing. Now, don't hand it to them yet. Just wait just a minute, all right? And because there'll be plenty of time, we're gonna be able to really, while they're handing out communion, these guys are going to sing us a song, and we're going to really concentrate in the words of that song and take that time to make your heart right with God, because we're about to remember Jesus' death. And he asks us to do this. I would say, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have every right to take communion. And young ones, that's up to the parents. But the idea, we're just going to remember that Jesus died. But I want us to remember it not in a sad way. Sometimes we remember it. We compare it to him on the cross and things like that. And he broke, his body was broken, his blood was shed, his life was shed for us. But tonight I'd like us to do it in kind of a happy way. Okay? And just, it's a sad occasion because of what he had to go through for me. But I want you to understand, this is what he came to do. All right? And if he wouldn't have done this, there would be no hope for me. And we might as well just close church and go home. This is a great thing. And so Jesus comes, and he's with his disciples. They're in the upper room, and it gets in the upper room, and now he starts to become sad. The mood starts to change, you know? And he's really close to the reason he came, and it was not going to be fun for him at all. And I think the weight of it started to hit him. His physical humanness has started to hit him. And the Bible says that when the hour, and Jesus is reclining at the table, it's what they would do. It's the Passover. They're celebrating the Passover. The Passover is when an innocent animal, a perfect, spotless, innocent animal, had to die to cover over the sins. And he calls it now the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, that I'm not just going to cover over the sins of the world. I am the Lamb of God. I'm going to take away the sins of the world, those people who accept my death in their place. And so he's at the table. He knows it's coming. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, and see, this is the word, I have eagerly desired. Yeah, you can start playing if you want. You're probably standing there wondering, when should I start?
Carry on.
Go for it. Thank you. And I only had one cup of coffee tonight. Just so you know that. And half of it was decaf. Anyway, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And Jesus said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's just an amazing statement right there. I mean, he wasn't saying, oh, I haven't been looking forward to this. And those people keep sinning and sending me the cross. And my disciples don't get it. And I've told you guys how many times. He said, listen, I know you don't get it yet. You will soon. But I want you to know I eagerly desire to eat this meal. I eagerly desire to eat this meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God, until the sacrificial lamb has died, was buried, and rose again. And I think sometimes we make it, it's sad that somebody innocent had to die for me. But this is why I came. And I didn't deserve a thing that he ever did for me. And he sits and he says, I eagerly desire, I have been looking forward to eating this meal with you, even though you don't get it. And he says, I won't eat again until I rise from the dead. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. And yeah, I should have had you guys handing that out a while. Go ahead. As they hand this out, I want you to picture kind of you're sitting there, you're reclined at the table because he said, I'm doing this for you. And you're sitting there reclined at the table, and we're Peter. Now, Peter has heard all this stuff about Jesus. He heard about the death. He heard about the resurrection, that he was going to rise again. He's heard it again and again, but still he keeps not understanding it. And how many times have we not understood it? How many times we have the entire story written out? We have the whole Word of God written and laid out before us. God tells us, this is how I want you to live. This is what's best for you. Because I have a plan for your life, a plan to prosper, not to harm you. And so many times, and I just spent today, I spent an hour and a half, 2 hours in my office today, talking to a middle-aged young man that knows about God, that knows all about God. And he just went through a part of his life and said, fooey with you, God, I'll live what I want. And he's paying the penalty for it the rest of his life. Sometimes we miss the truth of what God has to say. Sometimes we have better ideas and better plans. But tonight I'd like us to just look at God. You're sitting at the table. You can close your eyes, whatever. Wait till you get your stuff. But you're sitting at the table, and Jesus is talking to you. And he said, I've been looking forward to dying for you. Did you ever think that Jesus looked forward to dying for you? He looked forward to having his beard ripped out by the handful, to have his hair plucked out, to be stripped naked, to be beat till the bones were showing all throughout his body, to be spit on and mocked and laughed when he knew that we weren't going to get it. And Jesus is sitting there with the disciples. And he said, I eagerly look forward to this. And after the taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And the Bible says Jesus I'm just waiting for these guys to catch up because I didn't get them in at the right time. I'm sorry that I'm not perfect. This is another example of me. But I really want you to examine yourself. Take a minute. And while you're doing this, remember that this is grape juice in that cup. It's not really the blood of Christ. It's a symbol, a recognition of the blood of Christ. It's not really his body. It's a symbol of his body. He says, I want you to do this as often as you can, because I really want you to remember what I did for you. I really want to do this for you. The Bible says that after supper, here he took the bread, and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body. It's a symbol of my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then again, as a prediction of his death, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a symbol of the new covenant that my blood will be shed to take away, not just cover up, to take away the sins of the world. And enough of his blood was shed to take away the sins of the world. He gave all of his life. And he says, as you drink this cup, remember what I did. Do this in remembrance of me. Now let's listen to these guys and let's thank God. That table, we would have taken that communion, we would have eaten, but we wouldn't have understood the full implications of what he was doing that night, and they didn't understand that. It just was part of this meal. It's what they did. He did it. He called it a new covenant. They didn't understand what he was doing, because the Bible says, and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it, he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And then the very next verse, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. In the very next sentence, he said, but I'm going to be betrayed by one of you guys. And you all know that was Judas. Judas gets up and he leaves. And Jesus says, the Son of Man will go as it had been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which one of them it might be to do this. And a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. You know, I mean, they're so human. And we're looking at Peter, and he's part of this argument. He's part of this who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus is pouring out his life. He's telling them what's to come. And they're having this argument in the very next sentence of who's going to be the greatest. They remind me so much of human beings, you know? And they just keep missing it and missing it and missing it. And God's telling them and God's laying. When Jesus went to the cross, you know he went completely alone. Because nobody else understood. And that was his plan. That's what's so amazing about it. That he was willing to do this for me. And Jesus told him, and he gave him this little speech. And then he turns to Simon, because that's the eyes of the person we're seeing it through. He turns to Simon Peter, and Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, you'll strengthen your brothers. Now that's an interesting thing, because Jesus knew Simon was just about to betray him. And Jesus says, don't let your faith fail, but when it does and you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. You know what Jesus is doing? He's forgiving him ahead of time. He's forgiving him before he even betrays him. That has huge implications for me, because I wasn't even born when Jesus died on the cross. Some of you guys, young people, might think I was, but I wasn't. And Jesus died for me. And he knew why he was dying for Bob Kensinger. And he knew why he was dying for the sins of the world. And he says, but I prayed for you, Simon. And turns right to Peter. And Peter's got to be like, what's going on? You know, what do you mean? And when you have turned back, I pray that Satan's going to sift you. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Peter says in Luke 22, 33 to 34, right after that, but he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, to death. We know all that famous thing. Peter says, hey, I'll die with you. What do you mean, God? Satan's going to sift me. I'm ready to go with you to death. I'll never turn away. And Jesus answered, and this has got to be hard for Christ. I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows Friday morning, before the rooster even crows, before the sun even comes up, you're going to deny three times that you even knew me. And that's just got to be a blow to Peter, you know? And just, Peter still reminds me of myself, because you ever deny Christ in your actions? knowing the end of the story, we denied Christ in our actions, and we deny Christ in our thoughts, and we deny Christ in public, and we deny Christ in private. And God knew he was going to deny him. And Jesus said, Peter, I forgive you ahead of time, all right? And once you get things straightened out, I'm going to use you in amazing ways. And I think that's just really cool. I never really looked at this all through the eyes of just Peter himself. Peter, they go out to pray in the garden. And, you know, they go to the garden, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and says, can you guys, like, sit here? Jesus begins to become really weary and really heavy. He just starts to break down. So he takes his inner circle of three guys, and he takes them aside a little farther into the garden or into the orchard or olive grove or whatever. He takes them in there, and he says, now, guys, pray with me. My heart is heavy. Pray with me. And he starts to weep and starts to sweat. These great, and he goes out and he prays and he comes back, and Peter, James, and John are fast asleep. They couldn't even pray with me. And Jesus said, could you guys not even pray with me for an hour? And they're like, oh, sorry, Lord. And they wake up and he goes again and he comes back and he finds them sleeping again. And he goes back and he says, let them sleep. Goes back and comes back. He says, get up. It's time. I'm trying to focus on Peter, but I can't help but see what Jesus is doing and what he's going through in this and why he just wouldn't slap these guys. You know, but I think he was thinking, Bob's worth it, and I'm going to do this alone. I know Peter's going to turn his back on me and not just stay awake, not just fall asleep. And so Luke 22, 49 to 51, this is Peter's valiant attempt, I call it. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, that's when Judas came up and betrayed him and all the soldiers came. And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest. Who was that? Other disciples, John was nice, other disciples tell us about this. Peter pulls out his sword and he says, on guard, you know, and the guy ducks and he cuts off his ear. He makes a valiant attempt standing up for Christ. I got to give him that. See, that's what I got to give the guy. It's incredible. One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear, but Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. And he said, you know, put your sword away and all kinds of stuff. And then, here's what I call Peter meets Pete, okay? Just plain Pete. Peter the Rock meets his real self. Verse Luke 22, 54 to 58. They seized Jesus. They led him away, took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. I don't know if anyone else followed at a distance. He followed at a distance. Not close, but he followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. And she pointed her finger probably, but he denied it. Woman, I don't even know him, he said. See, this is when the rock that the Church of Jesus Christ on earth is founded on, this is when he was still acting on his own strength, on his own will. This is when he's just playing. He meets Pete, you know. Peter, the guy that's supposed to be the rock, just meets Pete, the ordinary guy that gets scared to death of being accused of being a Christ follower. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And I think he probably didn't say, man, I am not. I think he used some explicit, what are they called? Bad words. And then comes his epic fail. You ever watch YouTube and see some of the epic fail things? I hate to laugh at people getting hurt, but I cannot help it sometimes because they're so dumb. You've seen some of them, right? I could have been on some of them. I've done things in my life that would have warranted that. But this is what I call Pete's epic fail. Luke 22, 59 to 61, about an hour later, another person asserted, certainly, I know this. Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, and here's where some versions of the Bible say he cursed. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. You got a picture, Pete, at this moment, at his lowest moment. He just got done saying, I'll defend you to death. He even made a valiant attempt to try. And then a girl and someone else says, you got to be a follower of Christ. You're a Galilean. And he just curses. And just as he's in the middle of saying, you cotton-picking, I don't know him. Just then, Jesus turned eye to eye. And Jesus heard that curse and that denial coming out of his mouth. He's the only one at that point that even half followed Jesus, and this was the last one. And it killed him. And I think, in my opinion, now I have it labeled, this is where Peter the Rock is born at that moment. Because the Bible says in Luke 22:62, and he went outside and wept bitterly. I think for the first time, he realized what he had done. He realized that he had denied the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I'm not sure if all them warnings came back about being delivered to the chief priests and all these people, and he's going to be crucified. But Peter went out. I think he met his human nature. He thought he was pretty good. Hey, I walked on the water. At least I got out of the boat, you know. At least when Jesus told me to come, I got out of the boat and tried, you know. I sank after, you know, but at least I tried. Where were the rest of you guys? And he was so quick to speak. And man, he's the one that spoke up and said, man, I'll never, you know, depart. I'll never, you know, sell you out. I'll defend you to death. And even when Jesus predicted it, no way, not me. Maybe these other guys, but not me. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He had all these like high lofty ideas of himself and this huge amount of pride. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus looked directly at him the moment he was saying this. You got to picture what you would feel like. Did you ever really, really let God down? Did you ever really just let God down? This is what's so cool about God. God knew he was going to do that and forgave him ahead of time. God knows we're going to let him down. That's not a reason to let him down. But God knows that, and God still loved him. Knowing all that Jesus knew, and knowing these guys didn't get it, how dense they seemed to be at that time, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit available to them at that time. And they just denied Christ with their actions and with his words. And when he met Jesus, I just think he broke down. He went out and wept bitterly. And the Bible says, and I think this was not I got caught, and he saw me saying these things. I think this was a godly sorrow. And what's the Bible say? Godly sorrow what? Leads to repentance. And that's what God's looking for, not condemnation of those people that are in Christ, but a repentance. I believe this was the sorrow that he just died inside at that moment. This is what God was talking about. And I just think he lost all hope. I've gone too far. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And you know what? For some of us like Peter, we have to go to that point sometimes. We have to go to the point where our pride is just destroyed. But I want to tell you something. That's what's so cool about Jesus Christ. We don't serve a vindictive God. We serve a God that forgives before we even offend him. That's just waiting. And we'll see later on how God comes back and says, Peter, do you love me? You know that. Peter says, yeah. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I'm going to feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Three times. I mean, it's not coincidence. It's God's just saying, remember when you denied me three times? Yeah, I was there. I heard it. I just want to see if you love me now. And Peter came back to be the rock on which the church of Jesus Christ is built on. And I really believe if there's hope for a man like Peter and thick-headed disciples, there's hope for me. There's hope for me. That's what's so cool about the celebration of communion. Without the death of Christ, he knew I would go to hell. I needed that because I'm just not good enough on my own. And he left heaven. I'd say, worthy is that lamb. Worthy. We just can't say that enough. This time of the year, to be able to sing like you guys are singing and honestly mean worthy is the lamb. Worthy means I'm not worthy. I'm like Peter. I let people down. I let God down. And God still says, Peter, I'm praying for you. Because Satan's going to sift you. But when that's done, you're going to strengthen your brothers around here. You're the rock that I'm going to build my church on. And so we find Peter went outside and wept bitterly. But the verse I end with is, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. Luke 22:31-32. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, you'll strengthen your brothers. You guys can come up. But what it means to me is there's hope for me. There's hope for you. And a lot of you guys go to Christ and we experienced his body. We remembered his death. And I think that's the thing we need to remember, that it's not because of the great things I've done. Because the greatest things I've done are like filthy rags, the Bible says, when I do them on my own. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and when we go out and weep bitterly, and we meet our true self instead of this image that we have of how good we are, and we see that sin and the extent to which we can go, and remember that even at the bottom, God loves me, and God died for me, shed his blood, his body was broken for me. And that's why I say this is a celebration. It's a cool thing that God loved me. He didn't just let me, Peter, out there crying. He didn't let Peter broken. He didn't say, sorry, Peter, I got to find someone else because you went a little too far. He said, now, let's rebuild. That's a cool thing. And I just thank God for that. We'll pray. You guys go ahead and sing, and we'll pray when you're done.